Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are at the wonderful festival of the church, the day of Pentecost, the day in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit descends on the church. You often call it the birthday of the church, when the church comes in to its own in this post-resurrection season. But we often, as Christians, think Pentecost, we say, well, that's a New Testament festival. Not so, right? Pentecost is an Old Testament festival. Pentecost means 50 days, and it was 50 days after the Old Testament celebration of the Passover. The Passover, God's acts of redeeming his people, and then 50 days later, it was a festival of ingathering, of bringing some of the produce of the land into the temple and celebrating what the Lord has done. It's funny to think of it. The Old Testament was a festival of ingathering, and what goes on Pentecost in the New Testament? The ingathering of the nations, the people of God who are in Jerusalem, who see the Holy Spirit and come to faith in Christ. Bear in mind, the Holy Spirit, we've mentioned this before, has been active throughout the Word of God, as early as Genesis chapter 1. When we say the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we mean that the Holy Spirit is doing something in a new and a fresh way. A new and a fresh way. Now, whenever I get to the day of Pentecost, I'm always mindful of this. Whenever you say Pentecost, some people in church are thinking, what related word? Pentecostal, right? There are Christians who say Pentecostal, and then we start picturing what their worship is like, what their practices are like, especially emphasis on kind of the dramatic work of the Spirit, right? And as Lutherans, we think, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with all that, right? But we think, especially of their emphasis on the speaking in tongues and their emphasis on healing ministry, sometimes some things that go maybe a little far, some of these TV preachers where you see the guy waving his jacket at people and they fall over in droves, some of those sorts of things. So we get to Pentecost, and then we think, Pentecostals? What's up with this holiday? I want to say some things about it. Nowadays, what really goes on should be called Neo-Pentecostalism. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is in our Bible and happens 2,000 years ago. But in the 20th century, it sprung up again, and so it's properly called Neo-Pentecostalism. This emphasis on speaking in tongues starts with a group of believers gathered together, praying for revival, and in Topeka, Kansas, in 1901, that's more than a century ago now, right? In 1901, the gift of speaking in tongues fell on those people. And in 1906, it happened on, we know the exact location, on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, in 1906. 1901, 1906, what did the mainline churches do when we saw the Pentecostal movement? Initially, we ignored it. Do you remember that? We always thought, well, that's them. It's a new sect inside of Christianity. They won't bother us. We won't bother them. Do you remember that? Except in the 1970s, it changed. When Pentecostalism, when Neo-Pentecostalism came into the Roman Catholic Church of all places, and not much later, into the Episcopal Church. And yes, we need to know this. Not much later, into Lutheran churches. And then we all started to say, what are we going to say about the Pentecostal movement, especially when we get to Acts chapter 2? I want to say, as is typical of human nature, don't we often divide into two opposite camps? And very often people move too far this way, too far that way. Many Neo-Pentecostals said, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that? And they would practice the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues, and their worship services looked the way they looked, and they would look at Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, Episcopal churches, and they'd say, the Spirit isn't active there. You've heard that, right? And because they were saying, and they're saying this, tongues is necessary, then some fundamentalists, that's not us, but some fundamentalists started to say, tongues is forbidden. If these group of people said tongues is necessary, then I've literally read statements of faith from local congregations that said that speaking in tongues came from Satan. And to join the church, you had to sign a statement of faith saying you did not speak in tongues. Both those camps are wrong, right? Both of them are wrong. Is it not so that the truth is often in the middle? When I get to Acts chapter 2, I always want to say this really simple rule. I want everybody here to know it. Are you ready? Pastor Walt does not tell the Holy Spirit what he can and cannot do. Everybody good with that rule? Just to be clear about it, your pastor does not, cannot tell the Holy Spirit what he can and cannot do. So with that little bit of history, let's turn to Holy Scripture. Here's a trivia question for you. How many books of the Bible are called Gospels? Four. You said it's too easy, right? What are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books, the Gospels, are about the earthly ministry of Jesus, that Jesus had come from heaven to earth, was born, he grew up, he did a ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. Always think of those three words with him. Preaching, teaching, and healing. He died on Good Friday. He rose on Easter for the salvation of the whole world. He was with the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and I want us to know this, and is coming again. By the way, if you wanted my opinion, I think it might be soon. Right? That Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the life of Jesus. Once you read those books, what's the next book in the Bible? Acts. This one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus on earth. I want us to get this. Book of Acts, the life of the church. Okay, that's the way I would summarize. The book of Acts is the life of the church. I want you to say that with me. What is the book of Acts? Life of the church. And Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, has already said to them, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. What was he talking about? Holy Spirit. So if Acts is the life of the church, we're only in Acts chapter 2. Do we see how early it is? Acts chapter 2, God sends the Holy Spirit on those disciples, tongues of fire descending on their heads, the Holy Spirit enabling them to speak languages they've never studied or learned. Why? To witness. Right? That's what he said. Stay in Jerusalem, and you will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. That's Acts chapter 2, and then here we are in 2020 with the challenge of neo-Pentecostalism, which will say to many other Christians, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? And I know I talk to Christians, and I can see that sometimes they have the self-doubt, and they start to wonder, do I have the Holy Spirit? I don't necessarily have the miraculous and the dramatic that I see from Pentecostalism. And we ourselves wonder, do I have the Holy Spirit? Here's a little personal history. Most of you know I did not grow up Lutheran. I've been in many places. One of the churches I was a member of for years was an Assemblies of God church. That's a Pentecostal church. And I myself prayed and prayed fervently, Lord, grant me the gift of speaking in tongues. And he never did. He chose not to. This is the mistake that neo-Pentecostalism makes. They think that some people have the gift of tongues, and by the way, I also think that some people have the gift of tongues, but then they think because some people have it, everybody should have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God has given to each one, that means everyone here, has given to each one the manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given for the common good. But then he goes on to say, do all have the same gifts? Answer, no. And then St. Paul lists these gifts. Hear these. The gifts of the Spirit, a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, faith. And by the way, he's talking about something other than saving faith there. Gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Was speaking in tongues the only gift mentioned? No. And in verses 29 to 30, St. Paul continues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Answer to every one of those questions is what? No. So I'm going to talk about several things that I think are the demonstration of the Holy Spirit at work. I will add one more little anecdote. A member of my congregation in Connecticut, Missouri Synod Lutheran, and her personal and private devotional life prayed in tongues. And she said to me, I pray for you. And I'm glad, right? I'm glad she prayed for me. And her prayer language was tongues. Holy Spirit, great. Thank you for your prayers. The Holy Spirit at work. The first work of the Holy Spirit is the very beginning thing, and that is saving faith. Here's a simple question. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If the answer is yes, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. If you have saving faith, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you know how I know that? Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we're dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That means apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot save ourselves. The text says you were dead. It doesn't say you were wounded. It doesn't say you were on the mend. It doesn't say you can save yourself. It says you were dead. Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. And I love the angel that says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Answer, only by the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, that passage has these sins. It says, don't be deceived that those who live like this can't inherit the kingdom of God. And then it lists a bunch of sins, and every once in a while, pastors will get kind of stuck on those sins and start to preach, here's the sins I better preach against. If we read just verses 9 and 10, we'd say, look at the list of sins. We should continue to verse 11, because it says, and that is what some of you were. If you prefer the older translations, such were some of you. But then he adds this, and listen that the Holy Spirit is mentioned there. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You, by the way, that's baptism there. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And catch this, the Spirit of our God. How does salvation come to us? The work of the Spirit. You ever see a corpse raise itself? No. Corpse is dead. The Holy Spirit only can raise it. First work of the Holy Spirit is faith. The second one is unity. I love it. Acts 2:1. It says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I want us to get this. All together doesn't mean in the same room. What does it mean? Same mind. Same purpose. Same ministry. Same mission. It's funny to read that, isn't it? They were all together. They were united in purpose. The reason I say it's funny to read that, it's a voters' meeting weekend. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful how churches come together? And in the sanctuary, we can be together. I'm the only one speaking. And then when we sing together. And it's like, wow, we have unity. Does that unity go from this room to that room? You see what I'm saying? You ever notice that sometimes people in a business meeting start keeping tally? I was on the winning side of this vote. I was on the losing side of that vote. And if I'm on the losing side of the vote, I'm thinking about looking for a new church. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a wonderful book, a short little book, you should check it out, called Life Together. It's actually about being in Christian community. Because it's not that simple, is it? Being in Christian community with one another. This is what unity is. To not get my way and to remain in fellowship with my brothers and sisters of this place. That doesn't come naturally to us, does it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Unity like that. Third thing is attraction. Attraction. I love that in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends on them. They start to preach. And what does everybody around them do? They start to notice it. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine the people of Irmo saying, what is going on at Mount Olive Lutheran Church? people were saying, something's going on. We need to check that out. And we should get this. Some of them were mocking it, but some of them were curious. I always loved the phrase, the people were mocking it, saw what was going on, and said they've had too much wine. That's the polite phrasing, right? What they're saying. They're saying they're drunk. Many, many years ago, Renee and I were members of a Southern Baptist church, and one time a whole van of us drove from our church to another nearby Baptist church. There were some revival meetings going on, and our pastor was the guest preacher. And on the way back, the pastor was driving the van, and he got pulled over for a speeding ticket. It was wonderful, right? But I'll never forget this. This is a true story. The pastor's name was Don Bowen, and he was so giddy after preaching. He got so fired up about preaching that when the cop pulled him over, he said, "Have you been drinking?" And my pastor said, "No, I've been preaching." That's attractional ministry, right? When people see us live our lives, do they say, "What is going on with you? Are you drunk?" No, I'm a follower of Christ. It's good to be a follower of Christ, isn't it? It's good to know the forgiveness of our Lord. It's good to be a member of Mount Olive Lutheran Church. Is that right? We don't say amen in the Lutheran Church. I know that. That's all right. Last one is this, inclusion. The work of the Holy Spirit is inclusion. Jerusalem is a fabulous city. Lots going on. But we need to know this. Pentecost, because it was an Old Testament festival, people had thronged in from all over the place. Did you catch that, where they were from? I am going to read it again. I love the words. Acts chapter 2 says, the disciples are speaking in tongues, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and the people listening to them are who? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. Let me ask you this. Do you think all those people get along? All those people like each other? All those people never had any historical grievances against each other? They did. There was animosity between those people groups. Who is the gospel for? For all of them. That's a message for every era, ours especially so, right? We so quickly notice who looks different than me, who has a different culture than me, who votes different from me. Who's the gospel for? Everybody. Jesus said it this way. He said, "You'll be my witnesses," but then he says this, "You'll be my witnesses," and he names places. He says, in Jerusalem, check, we love Jerusalem. In Judea, check, we love Judea. Samaria, oh, wait a minute, Lord. Samaritans, really. And to the ends of the earth. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. To include every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue, under the cross of Jesus Christ. Much more could be said about the Holy Spirit. You know Galatians 5, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Remember when you were a teenager and had to remember that song? I'm not going to sing it to you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is the Holy Spirit at work in the church today? Sure. We should know this. And we're going to hear it from some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Answer. Yes. The Holy Spirit raised my dead soul up to faith, and he does a work of unity and attraction and inclusion. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.